All right, so if you are joining us for the first time, we are in the middle of our summer series based on 1 Corinthians 13, and it is appropriately entitled Summer Lovin'. So during this eight-week period, we've been taking this chapter apart and going deeper into our understanding of God's love and really digging into what each of these attributes is all about. We're also challenging ourselves to learn or to memorize this particular passage of Scripture. So with that in mind, please join me in reading part of this chapter together. This is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance.
Amen.
So far in this series, we have talked about the importance of love. And how it is the most important thing ever, right? It's more important than what we say. It's more important than what we know, what we believe, what we give, what we do. And then how we should prioritize that in our lives to reflect the importance of this truth. We talked about how love is kind, right? And how being loving to other people means we need to see their needs. We need to empathize with their needs. And we need to seize the opportunity to help them when we can. Last week, Carrie talked to us about how love is not jealous. And that means that in order to truly love other people, we need to trust God with what he has provided and will be providing for us. Because the root of jealousy is distrust in God. And today we're looking at the last part of verse 4, which is love is humble, or as the NLT phrases it, love is not proud. Now, this word proud gives us some valuable information about love. It actually comes from the Greek word, which means to puff up or blow up. So in essence, like my mom and dad always used to say, love does not have a big head, right? Because to be puffed up or proud means you have an overinflated opinion of yourself. You ever known somebody who has an overinflated ego? Of course you have, right? We all have. In fact, we might even be thinking about some of the same people. Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a quote up here on the board, and let's see if we're thinking of some of the same people. Okay, these are real quotes. I'm not making these up. These are real things. This person said, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I am the greatest. I'm a bad man, and I'm pretty." Was it Sam David? Corey Mercer? Or Muhammad Ali? Yes! Next quote says, "I'm tired. I'm tired of pretending like I'm not a total rock star from Mars. People can't figure me out. They can't process me. I don't expect them to. They can't process me with a normal brain. I have tiger blood and Adonis DNA." Is this Mark Izzard? Is it Don Schmitz? Or is it Charlie Sheen? Yes, Charlie Sheen. Next one, "Because there's nobody in the world like me. I think every decade has an iconic blonde. Like Marilyn Monroe, Princess Diana. And right now, I'm that icon." Is it Carrie Mercer? Patty Nelson? Or Paris Hilton? Yes. "Saves the best for last." This is my favorite quote that I found this week. It says, "I am the number one human being in music. That means any person that's living or breathing is number two. I'm doing pretty good as far as geniuses go. I'm like a machine. I'm a robot. You can't offend a robot. I'm going down as a legend." Whether you like me or not, I am the new Jim Morrison. I am the new Kurt Cobain. The Bible had 20, 30, 40, 50 characters in it. You don't think I would be one of those characters in today's modern Bible? Is it Chris Keneally? Phil Merchant? Or Kanye West? See, I knew we were thinking about some of the same people. It's amazing that they would say those things out loud, isn't it? But here's the deal. Love, true biblical love, cannot coexist with pride and overinflated egos. Christian love is not proud. It is not focused on self. It is focused on others. Jesus Christ was and is our perfect example of selfless love. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus did not focus on himself, even though he truly was the greatest. And he didn't just have Adonis DNA, he had God DNA. Not positive about the whole blonde thing because there weren't cameras back then, but he was the most important person in the Bible. And he doesn't make any of those claims, even though he could. Instead, he became a servant, and in total humility, he died to save us. You know, humility really is the opposite of pride. Like I said, if pride is being focused on ourselves, then humility is being focused on other people. And humility is probably one of the most misunderstood or misrepresented character traits that God has ever created. A friend of mine, I've been friends with for a number of years, has this picture hanging in his bathroom. It's a cross-stitch picture, and it's always really kind of driven me crazy. I've never said anything to him, so if he's listening right now, I'm really, really sorry. But it's this cross-stitch picture that I'm sure someone important gave him, and at the bottom of it, it says Matthew 5:5, which says, "Blessed are the humble, for they shall inherit the earth," right? And then right above it, like I said, in cross-stitch are the cutest, most serene-looking little bunnies that you've ever seen. And to me, this kind of sums up the way humility is seen in our culture. Humility has become kind of synonymous with shyness, or quiet, or being timid and bashful, like cute little bunnies who scamper away anytime there's conflict. Sometimes humility is seen as being wimpy or weak. Often our culture portrays it the same way they portray a lack of self-confidence or being insecure. But humility isn't any of those things. Jesus was the epitome of humility. And he didn't have low self-esteem. He wasn't wimpy, and he certainly was not quiet. Jesus never put himself down, yet he was the most humble person that ever lived. Being humble actually takes huge amounts of courage, self-confidence, and esteem. It takes being secure in who you are. In fact, insecure people really can't be humble. Insecurity produces the exact opposite in our lives, doesn't it? It produces pride. And we can be sure that anytime we see someone whose lifestyle promotes egotistical behavior, whether they're being arrogant or boastful or self-centered, we can be sure it's masking some deep insecurities. Because insecurity is what causes us to talk about ourselves. To brag, right? Because we want other people to think we're awesome. Really, it causes us to exaggerate because we care so much about what they think. It causes us to be hypercritical or overly critical so that we feel better about ourselves sometimes by talking about how much better we are than someone else. So really, rather than pride being a sign of confidence, it's the exact opposite. It's humility that shows confidence. Jesus was able to be so humble because he was confident and secure in who he was and what God's plan for him was. And Scripture teaches us that not only is humility something that Jesus is capable of, it's something that we're all capable of. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." And it's not only written in James, all throughout the Bible, we are told to humble ourselves before the Lord, which means it's something we can do. It's a choice that we can make. It's something that we can work on, right? Anybody else here need to work on humility besides myself? Hands in the air. Those of you who aren't raising your hands in the air, you know what that means? Do I need to say it? I don't need to say it. Not trying to pick on people who don't raise their hands. I know some people just aren't hand raisers, but Pride is one of those things that's really easy to see in other people. And when we see it, we really tend to hate it. But it's hard to see in ourselves. You know, it's not so easy to see in ourselves because we justify prideful behavior sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we find ourselves saying things like, you know, I'm not bragging. I'm simply pointing out the truth. Right? Or, I'm not criticizing them. I'm only trying to help them. Even though they can't hear me talking right now about them, I'm really trying to help them. And even if we're not going around bragging about someone or tearing people apart, that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with pride. Because boasting and tearing people down really are only two kinds of pride. There are many other ways that pride can manifest itself in our lives, and ways that might not be so obvious to us, but it really can cause us to stumble and can keep us from truly loving other people, because love is humble. Today we're going to be looking at four different kinds of pride that can be difficult to identify in our lives, and talking about some of the ways we can replace that pride with humility in order to be more loving. The first one is simply giving preference to other people. So I want us to think about different situations in our lives that are difficult to give preference to other people. One that I know we all encounter is being in line at the checkout register. Have you ever been in one of those really, really slow lines, right? The kind where the woman in front of you wants to know the price of every item in her cart before she decides whether she will or will not buy them? I don't know why people do that. It happens a lot to me whenever I go to Walmart, but it happens all the time. Somehow they think the price has changed from when I picked it off the shelf to when I'm at the cash register. Of course, this usually happens when we're in a hurry, right? And then let's not forget the guy behind us who has, for some reason, decided to let his son drive the cart today. Isn't that cute? And he keeps kind of hitting you from behind in the back of the heel. Oh, and you can feel your tension and your blood start to boil. And then all of a sudden, you see a new cashier step up at the next register who says, lane 4 is now open with no waiting. What do you do? Do you become Katniss from the Hunger Games? Start taking people out? Do you stay put? Or do you start climbing over the candy racks? Or think about it like this. When you're at Old Orchard and you're circling the parking lot and you see that one spot and it feels like you have been circling forever and ever, and you see three other cars pull up to that exact same spot, do you hit the gas? Do you hit the brake? Do you let them pull in first and then ram them from behind like Kathy Bates in Fried Green Tomatoes? It's your choice, right? But here's what Scripture has to say. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Another way to think about giving preference to other people might be to let them get ahead of you. You know, a few years back, I came across this illustration in the Daily Bread. And it's about a high school kid who ran track, whose name was Tom Knapp. Any track stars in here? Any track athletes, people that like to run? The thing about Tom was that he never won a race during his entire high school career. The coach, if you've been in track, you might know what this is. The coach assigned Tom the role of being a pusher. Right? It was his task to set the pace for his fellow teammates. And as that pusher, what would happen is he'd set the pace, but then they would beat him to the finish line. Think about that. That means for Tom to run a successful race, when he did what he was supposed to do, he enabled his fellow teammates to win. Now, we might look at that and say, hey, that's unfair. Poor Tom, right? He never had enough reserve energy for the final sprint to victory because he was too busy setting the pace for the rest of the team. But to the coach, Tom was actually one of the most, if not the most, valuable member of that team. And in a similar way, the Bible tells us we should run the race of faith with the success of other people in mind. We aren't to think about how we can get ahead, but how we can get other people get ahead. And that's because far more important than winning a track race, or far more important than getting out the door first at the grocery store, is getting ahead in life and one day living in the presence of our loving Heavenly Father. And let's not forget, that is only possible because Jesus gave preference to us. He put our future above his own. And let's not forget the second part of that Philippians 2 passage. there's Tom. It says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So ask yourselves, how do you do in this department? Are you Rambo in the checkout line? Do you knock down small children and old women just to get to the front of the lane? Are you Kathy Bates in the parking lot? Or are you Tom Knapp? Do you look out for the interest of others above your own? Can you say in all honesty that there are times in my life when I have the same attitude that Jesus had? And the second way we can practice humility is by learning from other people. And I'm not simply talking about being willing to watch how-to videos on YouTube or sitting in someone's classroom. I'm talking about being open to the suggestions of others, being open to the correction of others, and at times being open to the criticism of other people. That's a huge part of humility. Because what does pride want to do when other people offer suggestions or correct us? We want to dismiss it, right? We want to ignore it, justify our behavior. Sometimes we want to insult them or hurt them for thinking we need their help. But being humble is being teachable. It's being willing to listen to other people, being willing to learn from other people and to grow from them. It's not thinking and acting like we know it all. You ever know people in your life that think they know it all? Again, we might know some of the same people, I don't know. But what can we learn from people who think they know it all? A very, very important lesson, very important truth, and that is that nobody likes a know-it-all, right? Or scripture says it like this, Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all, right? See, when we think we know it all, we don't live in harmony with each other. Primarily because people don't want to be around us. Do you enjoy being around arrogant people? Of course not. They're irritating. It's difficult to be around them. One of the blessings that comes from humility is that people like to be around us. We're more approachable. What else does Scripture teach us about being open to learn from others? It teaches us that we'll be wiser for doing that. Proverbs 15:32. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Humble people are always learning because they are always open to feedback and instruction from others. If we want to be lifelong learners, we need to embrace the lifestyle of humility, of listening and learning from the people around us. Because honestly, we're all ignorant people, right? Just in different areas, right? We all have ignorance in some area of our lives. If you want to know how to build a computer, you can go talk to Corey or Phil or Sam or someone else in technology, but do not come talk to me because I am ignorant about the inside of a computer. I can show you how to turn it on. I can show you how to put a disc in, but that's about it. If you want to know about the stock market or trading, you should go talk to Steve. But do not come talk to me, because I am completely ignorant when it comes to that kind of thing. But if you want to know how to braise some short ribs, or make an unbelievable creme brulee, or grow your own food, I am your guy, right? We all come with different backgrounds and a wealth of knowledge that's unique to our own experience, but that wealth of knowledge from our own experience also carries ignorance in other areas of our lives. That's why Scripture tells us, 11:14 from Proverbs, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Two heads are better than one. Makes sense, right? And it's wise to learn from the experience of other people. We don't have time to learn everything on our own in this life. And I know, as the youngest child in my family, being the third boy, youngest children unite, that I learned more from watching my two older brothers mess up than I ever learned at school or from my parents. I would watch them make some pretty ridiculous and sometimes stupid choices and think to myself, I'm not doing that when I get to high school, or I'm not doing that in college. In fact, truth be told, I probably owe most of my success in school to my two older brothers and all the mistakes that they made. Because if I hadn't learned those lessons from them, I would have had to learn them on my own. I would have made the same mistakes. One last thing we learn in Scripture about listening to others is that we will have less conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Anytime we get in an argument with someone, we can be assured that our pride has reared its ugly head. And if we've got a lot of conflict in our lives, we can greatly reduce it by reducing the pride in our lives and having a more humble heart towards the people around us. When we do that, we grow our humility. And sometimes it allows us to see more clearly what the root issue is. Because criticism and feedback are almost always a test of our humility. And if we can stop thinking about the criticism of others as people telling us that we're wrong, and instead perhaps see it as God giving us an opportunity to test our humility, then maybe we'll be able to use those opportunities for growth and not conflict. Third way that we can grow humility in our lives is by admitting when we're wrong. This is almost painful to say out loud, isn't it? And I know this comes a little easier for some people than it does others. Do not point fingers. Don't look at your spouse right now. They know who they are. For some people, this is just difficult. But the truth of the matter is, we all make mistakes, and we make them regularly. And when I say we need to learn to admit that we're wrong, I'm not saying that you do it briefly and then go right back into the attack mode, right? You know how some people can do that? They say, I know I was wrong to do that, but if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that, right? Or they might say something like, I'm sorry, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I just had to, whatever, right? Fill in the blank. Instead, when we admit we're wrong, we need to be brutally honest and humble. And make no excuses for ourselves. We just need to own it. We need to say something like, I'm sorry. I was completely wrong for that. You're right, I shouldn't have done that. Or you're right, I shouldn't have said that. With no excuses. Because you know what happens to conflict and relationship tension when no excuses are made and when responsibility is taken? They melt away. They're gone. And restoration can begin. Can you picture that? Can you picture yourself owning your wrong behavior, calling it wrong, and then making no attempts to explain why you felt it was necessary? If we can't, that should be a red flag to us. It says something about the pride in our lives. It says something about the love in our lives, because love is humble. And honesty really does go a long way. Sometimes the walls that we have taken years to build up in our relationships can be torn down instantly by honest humility, or at very least have a big hole put through them. If you think I'm wrong, I'd like you to test me on it this week. I'd like you to think of a relationship in your life right now where there is a wall up between you and the other person. Could be as recent as this morning, could be years ago. And I want you to think about your relationship with them, and I want you to identify something you did or said that you need to apologize for. Then I want you to contact or reach out to that person with your only intention, being to admit you're wrong and apologize. Right? Don't make excuses. Don't say anything to justify yourself. Simply tell them that you called to say that you were wrong and that you're sorry for it. It doesn't have to be a long phone call. It doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't have to play it out more than that. But I promise you it will be powerful. And I promise you, love will grow where you show humility. And if you don't believe me, then try it. Proverbs 28:13 says, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And actually, the word that's translated as mercy here in the New Living Translation is also translated at times as love. They will receive love. See, we might think that when we admit we're wrong, and when other people find out that we're not perfect, they might think less of us. But guess what? They already know we're not perfect. They do. I promise you, our spouses, even our children, our coworkers, our friends, your cousins, your mothers, all of them. It's not a secret. They know we're not perfect. And when we admit it, Scripture tells us we will receive mercy and love where we once received resentment. Last way that we're going to talk about this morning that we can practice and grow in humility is by surrendering our plans to God. Harry talked about this in last week. We're going to talk about it again today. This one might even be harder than admitting we're wrong. It's hard because what we usually like to do is we like to make our plans without God, don't we? Then we like to pray and ask God to bless our plans, which we never really asked him to be a part of in the first place. We assume that our plan is God's will for our lives simply because we think it makes sense or we like it. But then when plans don't happen on our timetable, or they don't happen the way we like them to happen, or sometimes they don't happen at all, then we can get angry at God. And that's pride again. You know, we've talked about pride this morning a lot of different ways. And if I haven't made anything clear yet, let me be as blunt as I can be, that God hates pride. Right? James 4, 6 through 7 says, as scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there it is again. Humble yourself before God. You know what stands out to me in this passage? The word opposes. It doesn't say God won't help us, right? It doesn't say God will leave us on our own to make this happen if it's not part of his will. It says when we are proud, God will oppose the proud. Now, I can think of a lot of people in this world who I do not want to oppose. You know, if I'm in the boxing ring, that would never happen, but if I was in the boxing ring, I would not want to oppose Mike Tyson or Vander Holyfield. If I was on the basketball court, I would not want to oppose Michael Jordan or LeBron James. If I was on the wrestling mat, I would not want to oppose The Rock or Cameron Mercer. But as much as I don't want to oppose those people in those arenas, they all pale in comparison to how much I don't want to oppose God in any way, shape, or form, in any arena of my life. If you think our chances are slim with the other guys, there is no chance when God opposes us. And surrendering to God means just that. It means to surrender. I mean, think about what it means to surrender to someone on a battlefield. How much say do you have in where you're going and what you're going to do next? None, right? Think of a situation where that's happening and the guy's like, I surrender. Okay, we good? All right, I'm going to go wash my car and I'm going to the grocery store and then I'm coming back. No, you surrender, you put those hands up, you have no more say in that. It's gone. Once we surrender, we're no longer in charge of what's happening. There's no more fighting against him. We're at his mercy and his will. Surrendering to God means we're going with his plans for our lives and not our own. It means we say to him something like this. We say, I know I've got plans, I've got dreams, I've got goals, I've got ambitions, but I know that you put me on this earth for a reason, for a purpose, and God, I'm going to intentionally choose your plan for my life instead of my own. I know you won't necessarily reveal it to me all at once, I know it's going to take time to get there, but I want your way and not my way. That's what it means to surrender to God. That's what it means to be humble. And since this is Father's Day, you know who I think the perfect example of humility is? Joseph, Mary's husband, stepfather of Jesus Christ. Because don't you think Joseph had plans for how his life and his marriage were going to turn out? I'm sure he did, right? We all do. And I'm betting they did not include being the town scandal or having his new bride turn up pregnant by someone else. Can you imagine when he found out, when he heard her story, how hard must that have been to believe? But when God revealed his plan to Joseph in a dream, he left his own plans behind, and he was obedient and embraced God's plan for his lives, for his life. But while scripture doesn't tell us much about what that was like, it doesn't give us much detail for what that was like for Joseph, we know it couldn't have been easy. I'm sure his reputation was called into question more than a few times. Can we do that? Can we do the same thing when God reveals part of his plan for our lives? Can we leave behind the plans we had for ourselves? Have we come to the point in our life where we can say, God, I'm not going with my plans anymore. I'm going with your plans. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it will entail. But I'm signing my name to a blank check, and I'm handing it to you. Do with it what you want. I say yes to it. That's humility. Those are some of the ways in which we surrender our pride and humble ourselves before the Lord. Those are some ways in which we can become more loving as we seek to be humble in the way we love other people. We can give preference to others, learn from them, admit when we're wrong, and surrender our plans to God. If you're anything like me, then maybe you've realized as we've gone through these four that there's a little more pride in your life than you realized. I want you to think about which of these four areas you might need to work on this week or maybe even this summer. Think about how quickly you adjust to the needs of other people. Do you give preference to other people above yourself? How eager are you to listen and learn from correction? Can you do it without getting defensive? How quickly do you admit when you're wrong? And have you ever done that without excuse? And how willing are you to surrender your plan to God's, even when you're already halfway down the path to your own plan? It definitely takes courage to be humble, which means it takes courage to love the way God wants us to love. But God also assures us that he will bless and lift up the humble, and that he opposes the proud. The question is not whether or not you want to be humble or you want to be proud. The question is, would you rather have his blessing or his opposition? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be the kind of humble people that you can bless. We admit that we often do things out of selfishness and pride and what other people might think of us. And we ask you to forgive us for those times when we value the favor of others or even ourselves above you. And we ask you this morning to help us practice these habits of humility. Help us to give preference to other people, to their needs and their interests. Help us not always have to have our own way. Help us to be open to correction and even criticism. And help us to admit when we're wrong. And today we surrender all our life and all our plans to you. We do really, Father, want your will for our lives. Help us to have a realistic view of who you are. We humbly ask you to be the director of our lives. We want to depend on you from this day forward. Father, we know that your word tells us that we as your children should be identified in this world by the way we love other people. So help our love to be an accurate, humble reflection of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.